Good morning to each one again. Greet you in the name of Jesus. And I know the visitor's been welcomed already, but I'll welcome you again, and good to see you here with us. For message this morning is a continuation of last Sunday. Last Sunday, we looked at the title of Salvation by Grace. And if I had to title it over, I would probably title it Salvation and the Umbrella of Grace. And we looked at Article 6 of Salvation, where it says, "We believe that we are saved alone by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, and that he is justified from all things on the ground of his shed blood, that through the new birth he becomes a partaker of eternal life and blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ." And the burden behind the message was simply to these two messages to help us to understand that we really are saved by grace. And we must look at salvation as a gift from God, something that we cannot earn. We also must have a clear understanding of what the Bible says about sin if we're going to understand grace and salvation by grace. And so I'm not really going to talk a lot about what we preached last Sunday, but I'd like to go into the message here this Sunday. As you know, I have trouble with the clock anyhow. And so this Sunday is, I'd like to look at sin and the umbrella of grace. Sin and the umbrella of grace. And Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And Paul had that confidence that when he got to heaven, when he got to see Christ face to face, that there was not going to be any surprises there. He had confidence that what had been in his past was taken care of, and that he could, through the blood of Jesus Christ, face death with confidence. And I think that's what God wants for each individual. He wants that for each saint, each child of God, that whether they are a struggling saint or one who is living in victory, that they can still have that confidence. And I think the Bible gives us some clear direction on that. For a type, I'd like you to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 12. And the message I'm preaching this morning is one I have pondered and thought about, and I don't know how many hours. God only knows. So what I'm sharing this morning is not an off-the-cuff message, and something I've thought a lot about, changed some of my beliefs over the years. But probably one of the reasons it's something I've wrestled with a lot is because of some of my struggles in the past on assurance of salvation and needing to understand really how we are saved and how to stay saved and to keep that confidence. But I'd like to, for this type, I would like just to look at, start at verse Chapter 12, verse 3, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take unto his house, take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out of the sheep, or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it." And now we'll drop down to verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." To me, one of the reasons I want to use this passage is because this is not just something that was done back then, so it has nothing to do with us today. This was a time that pointed very clearly to what Jesus is to us today. And we all know that Jesus came and he was that Passover lamb, the one that they offered again and again up through the years. And he was that Passover lamb. He was a male without blemish for the first year and firstborn. And so there's more that we could go into here, but I just want us to take this with us, is that the same promise that they had, that when they would kill this lamb, and they would by faith take that blood, and they would put it across the lintel was on the top, and down the doorpost. that they could have that confidence when they were in there. He says, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. And that same confidence that a Christian can have today in Christ, in the blood of Christ, that whenever by faith have accepted the blood of Christ as the means for salvation, that's what God required for sin, and accept that. That they can have that same confidence that when they see the blood of Christ, when God sees the blood of Christ, he will be satisfied. I will pass over you. And that is a type that each Christian, as you live your Christian life, you need to think about that type. At least that has been helpful for me. Now, there are clear defined boundaries for this umbrella of grace. And again, we talked about this last Sunday, but one of the reasons, I think sometimes we have overreacted a little bit to the teaching of salvation by grace, because some people take it to the extremes where they say, well, because of the blood of Jesus and because of that type we just talked about, then I can still live in sin and it's okay. And we're just going to look at today is, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about sin? Is there a clear direction in the Bible? I think sometimes we have reacted too much to that teaching, because whoever is here, and I hope everyone here can make it to glory, to be with Jesus. But everyone who does is going to be there because of the blood of Jesus and because of his grace. There is no other way. There is no other way. Now, I remember being in a group one time, and I can't remember how many it was. I remember what was said. I don't remember the people. I just remember what was said. And this one brother said, I don't remember what you're talking about, but he just said, well, I sin. And, you know, some of us, I think we just kind of chuckled a little bit, and we didn't really know what to say, and it kind of, I don't remember where the conversation went from there, okay? And so, well, you see, that's some of the mentality that can be in Christendom today, where, well, we all sin. And so, we're saved by grace, right? We all sin. Now, okay, I am very uncomfortable with that statement. Oh, we all sin. Oh, you do? What do you mean that you sin? Let's define sin. And then we can have a clear understanding of what we're going to do about it. Is it under grace or is it not? Because, well, some reason some of us maybe chuckle a little bit is, well, we look at our life, well, yeah, maybe this week God spoke to me clearly to witness to this person and I didn't do it. You can call it what it is, but I think after that becomes a sin. Is that different than going out here and committing fornication? Does the Bible give any direction on these kind of things? Number one, there is no umbrella of grace outside of the blood of Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we have these very familiar verses here, but yet they are so, so powerful. John 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'd like to also read a verse from Romans 1, verse 20. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you, but I want you to stay there at John 3. Romans 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I have to admit, Romans 1, verse 20, the verse I can struggle with some, because I feel so bad for the people who don't have been taught. And I think that puts us in a lot, we have a tremendous responsibility because of what we know, okay? But back to John chapter 3. Jesus said here very clearly that he that believeth on him, believeth on the one who is put on the cross, the one who is hung just like Moses hung that serpent in the wilderness. And he hung him there. Jesus hung there for my sins because of God's love for me. And Jesus said when we do not believe that, when we reject that sacrifice for sin, says we are condemned already. We are condemned. There is no discussion to have. And so we're going to look at sins, some other sins here this morning that the Bible talks about. But I want us to lay the foundation that if a person rejects Jesus Christ, does not accept him, there is no umbrella of grace to live under. And there's sometimes I've heard of young people that ones who, maybe it's not always young people, but it's mostly where I've heard it from. They use the excuses of the hypocrisy. They see maybe in other family members, other church members, for the reason they do not accept Christ. And I do feel bad for them in some ways but I guess all of us could use that handle at some point or another in our life. But I would just like to establish this. Let's just make something clear. There are things, there are immaturities, if I want to call them that, that people have in their life that, you know what, God's going to deal with that in the end, okay? Let's get one thing straight. If a person has not accepted Christ, there is no salvation. There is nothing to talk about if we have been called and we reject him. So now the rest of this message is for the most part directed to the saints. Because, okay, some of the sins that we talk about, Paul's going to say very clearly, this is what you were at one point in your life. But now, and he continues on. And so while it could be that a person who has never accepted Jesus Christ may have these sins in their life, they're going to be rejected not necessarily because of those sins. Yes, those sins are the reason for it, are against the law and they would be judged for that, but the main judgment will be because they have rejected Christ. There's a difference there. And a person who has accepted Christ is then looked at, those things are in the past, but now we look at what God accepts and what he does not. What can be under the umbrella of grace that, as I'm calling it here today. So number two, I'd like to point out here that not all sin is equal. And this is probably something I did not understand in my younger years. Not probably, I didn't understand it. And something I've wrestled with as I've looked into the scriptures and read them and heard other people teach on this. So I'd like to start with 1 John chapter 5. I think there is where we can at least realize there's a window into the fact that not all sins are equal. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13. Again, that we're talking about confidence in Christ, okay? The ability to have confidence in Christ. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, he shall give him life for that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I did not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin, not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that the wicked one touch him not. We'll stop reading there. And he's simply saying here, there are sins that you see people committing that you can pray for them. And we'll look at, toward the end of the message, how there's a tremendous power when other people can pray for you and with you. And he brings it out here. That he says he will give them life for things that maybe it's immaturity that you see in a person's life, and you pray for that person. And that is one way, tremendous way you can help. Okay? Now we'll leave that there. But he said there are also sins that are not that way. So what was he talking about here? Was he talking about the unpardonable sin? And I'm not really going to spend a lot of time on that sin here, but we could go to Matthew chapter 12 where it speaks here very clearly. Let me just read those verses. Matthew 12, verse 31. It says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And probably, I don't know how many of us here have spent some time worrying about that. And I was going to bring a story along, but I couldn't find it, of a person who, I believe, committed that sin. And there came a point in their life where they simply just prayed that God would just simply leave them alone. And God did that. And when they died, they were in their deathbed. And the horrible story of how they felt the flames of hell creeping up on them. But there was no, in other words, there was no conviction left. And I think when a person has committed this sin, they won't even feel the conviction of the Spirit of God to return. They know that it has passed. And this week I was chilled to this. Not chilled, I was sick in the stomach almost. I was met with a customer and getting ready to do a job for his son, and he's an older man, probably not too far from death. Well, I don't know, he'd live another 5 years. It's hard to say. But we got in this, and he was starting to, one time I was there before, he had this story he told of the Krupp story, and he started down this path again. Oh no, I knew what was coming. Like, oh Lord, what am I going to say? Somehow I need to, not going to just let it go this time. And so anyhow, I talked a little bit about that, and then we got on to other discussions. You talk about it, I just left sick. I mean, he is looking forward to hell. He just believes that, it was just sickening to think of a person who would actually believe that hell has something to offer that this world doesn't have to offer. And just the comments that he made. And I left there just like sick in the stomach thinking, have I just met a man who committed the unpardonable sin? And no desire, absolutely no desire to even want to be in heaven. I'll leave that. God knows. But I do want to, I do feel like I need to talk to him some more, at least try again. But I don't know, what was he talking about here in 1 John? Was he talking about that sin? I believe that possibly it could be included, but I do not believe that maybe that was exactly what he was saying here. And I'm going to now take what John seemed to open up here, and then we're going to go to other scriptures to help us understand this one. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I know these are familiar verses, but I want to read them because I believe they lay a foundation for what we are saying here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And he says here, "But such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." And one of the things you will notice that the Bible, in certain sins, it brings them out and says that those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is a list that I believe we need to look at and say that those who commit this sin, even though they had once received Christ, that when this sin is committed, that salvation is taken away. Nope, just hold that for a little. We're going to look at some more scriptures. Ephesians 5, we could go there, but I'm not going to go there for the sake of time. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going here because I believe it brings this idea out that we're talking about, that John brought up a little clearer maybe. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, an inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is the desire for the forbidden, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, into which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now, here's what I want us to get. So, okay, it talked about here in these verses. It talks about sins that separate a person from God. It says the wrath of God comes upon people who commit these sins. And so he continues on here. He says, now, okay, this is what you were, but I want you now to work on these things. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now do you notice it seems like there's a separation here? He's saying, listen, when you commit these kind of things, I want you to know that the wrath of God is on these things. But he said, I want you to know, now you look at these other lists, he says, now in your Christian life, I'm putting in my own word, in your Christian life, and as you're growing in your Christian life, these are the things that I want you to work on. Okay, seek to deal with these things in your life as you grow in your Christian life. And so, one of the things that I believe Paul is trying to speak to here is that he wants people to live in confidence, knowing that they are saved. But there are certain sins that you cannot have a part of your life and be saved. But then there are other things that we wrestle with. We know that we live in the flesh. We wrestle with, and we seek to be free from them. But we can still live knowing that Christ saved us. And knowing that as the blood of Christ is upon our life, that when the death angel comes, he will say, that person is covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, Romans chapter 1, I'd like to turn back to that one as well. In Romans chapter 1, I'm going to break in at verse 29, but we know that for the most part, Romans 1 was talking about homosexuality and lesbian sin of that. And then in verse 29, it continues, being filled with all unrighteousness. It's talking about a group of people. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, and they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so again here, it seems like here in Romans 1, I read this for the reason, I want us to help us to understand, it seems like he is starting to mix some sins, which like fornication, and then he talks about proud and envy. Now it seems like what he's doing in this list, he's starting to mix some sins that we would call sins that separate a person from God with sins that we maybe deal with sometimes on a normal level of Christian living. Okay? And I want you to think about that. I'm throwing it out for you to start thinking about it. We're going to come back to it. And so, and I want to explain, I believe there's a reason for that, okay? We also notice he brings out here, he says, those that do these kind of sins, they are worthy of death. Not only that do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that word pleasure there means to think well of or to be gratified with. And whenever we find gratification, other people's sins unto death, if you want to call it that, we fall under that same condemnation. And obviously we could think of the internet, but I'm not going to really go there this morning. I thought about music and how, you know, sometimes music seems so innocent, but whenever I'm singing to the heartbeat of fornication and adultery that sometimes country music displays, I have to wonder where that really puts us. Those who have pleasure in them that do them. And some of the rock music that is, well, I believe rock is wrong the whole way, but it's a pleasure in rebellion. Number three is the Bible would suggest there's a difference between a single sin and a pattern of sin. And I want you to hear me out on this one a little bit. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, we'll start reading verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I want you to notice the verb usage here. I think it is very important. Starting in verse 4, it's the word committeth, and that would be an ongoing. It's something that is happening. It's an action word. And then we continue down here in verse 6. It says, whosoever sinneth, it's an action word, hath not seen him, neither known him. And verse 8 says, he that committeth sin, or an ongoing, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And also verse 7, it says, it's actually the other side, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Now, NIV refers to it as someone who keeps on sinning. That's how it words it, someone who keeps on sinning. And the ESV refers to someone who is practicing sin. And the Amplified would actually says basically the same word, someone who practices sin. Or someone, we could say, when sin becomes a pattern. Now, there are other Bible verses I believe refer to this. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That word serve means slave. Henceforth we should not be a slave to sin. Okay, now let's drop down to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign or rule, that word is rule, in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion, there's our word again, rule over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Now here's the subject we are talking about here this morning. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. He says, I'm not talking about you live a life where you just keep on sinning because you're under the umbrella of grace. He says, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye have obeyed, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants or the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants or the slave to righteousness. Now, I think one of the things we can understand, we think about there's a difference between a single sin and a pattern of sin. And maybe you feel uncomfortable with this kind of talk, but I feel like that the Bible is clear enough on some of these. We must open up, talk about it. I think we all are familiar with sin enough in our life, familiar with dealing with sin in our life, that we know that there are certain points of life that I can struggle with, and there are certain points of life and you struggle with. And you let that thing go, and you become careless with that thing, and it will turn around and rule you. We're familiar with sin enough to know that, right? We know that sin can turn around and rule us. And so, lest we become careless and say, oh, well, it's just one sin. It's nothing to worry about. It's under the umbrella of grace. And yes, there's truth to that. But as soon as we take a light look at it, guess what? It'll turn around and rule us. It'll turn around and rule us. And you see, there's where I believe there is a difference between a Christian who is living his Christian life, and yes, there are times they sin, they fail. And they still remain under that umbrella of grace. As they grow in their Christian life, maybe sometimes don't even recognize it as sin for years. But whenever we recognize it as sin, we see it as sin, we deal with it, and we continue in freedom. But then, you know, when we allow, we become careless and we allow sin to rule us. There's a difference. And we know that difference in our own life. When sin becomes, has dominion over us, then I don't know that we can remain under that umbrella of grace. I think that's there's a difference there. And, you know, I'm not going to stand up here and say when that point is. But, you know, finally, God will in the end, that God in the end will shake it out. He will have to say, well, okay, he's the one that will say this has been a pattern, or this has been ongoing. And I don't know where that line is exactly with God. But we're not going to, in the end, we'll look at another point that can help us to have confidence if we are struggling. And so, I want to also go to Matthew chapter 7 on this thought as well. We have here people who were living righteous lives, it seemed. Matthew 7 verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And here's verse 22, he says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" He says, "I'm going to profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." And then he goes on to give this lesson of the wise man and the foolish man. We all know that story. The wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And that was a parable on obedience. That's what it is. It's a parable on obedience. And so, I want to ask you parents a question. So, if you have a son or a daughter who maybe, I hate to even put numbers to this, but somehow we have to get in practical life, okay? Maybe just say 2 times a year or something, as a youth, they went against your wishes, maybe disobeyed you. Now, if someone asks you is about your son or daughter, are they a disobedient child? And I think probably almost all parents would say, well, no, they're not a disobedient child. Why? Because, okay, when you look in light of all the ways they have obeyed, the couple times that they did not obey does not mean to make them a disobedient child. Can we understand that concept? Okay? And I don't want to take the scriptures out of context or something it does not say. But I don't know how you find your Christian life, but there are times when I don't always do the will of God in my life. There are times when I should be witnessing, and sometimes I choose to stay silent when I should speak. And I could probably give other illustrations of times where we fail to do the will of God. So does that mean, because I failed to do the will of God, if Christ would come back, done, you're going to hell and you're lost forever? I don't think it's the right way to look at it. And in Matthew chapter 7, I think it is safe for us to assume or to understand that this group of people are going to end up in hell because this was a pattern in their life. Not doing the will of God was the way they lived their life. And you don't have to be very observant to know that there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians who live in a pattern of sin. And I think that's where, that's their lifestyle. And you can tell. You can tell when a person is genuine and when they are not. Now, I'd like to go back to Romans chapter 1. I'd like to bring these last 2 points together. We talked about the sins that separate us from God and then sins that do not. And I made a comment there. It seems like Paul is mixing them. But I want us to, again, look at the wording. I want to compare sins of single action with sins that are can be a pattern that bring the same condemnation. So verse 29, it says, "Being filled with all wickedness and fornication." Now, I think we all understand fornication is a single act that would separate a person from God until they repent of it. Okay? I guess we would agree on that, okay? But then it has envy under the same list. Now, are you a little bit like me that, you know, I think we're probably all the same. You know, if someone pulls into the parking lot of, you know, especially if my age group, and they have the very vehicle that I would like to have bought and just couldn't afford it or something, that there's a little something in here that I need to work through. Or if you know that somebody financially has gone beyond you, or especially if you're in an age group, I don't care, you don't care if someone older does, that seems natural. But now, am I the only person that sometimes has feelings to work through in here? Huh? Are that, are you all saying? Okay. So, envy. On the same level as the sin of fornication, that means you should excommunicate me, throw me out of the church, and I'm trying, you understand what I'm, where I'm going with this? But you notice the wording there. It says, full of envy. It means that envy was a pattern of life. Now, I want to tell you something. I've seen envy be a pattern of life, and it is very destructive. Now, can you understand why that's in the same list? It makes sense to me. Proud. Well, I probably, everyone here has been proud in the last year at some point or another. They had to repent of it. But no, it's talking about a lifestyle. This is, they're a proud, they're proud, they live a lifestyle of pride. The sin of covetousness. I'm going to talk about it a little bit. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but have you ever heard the sin of covetousness confessed? I don't know that I ever have. But it is talked about again and again and again in the Bible. See, the thing I've wrestled with covetousness is, well, it seems like envy and covetousness are brothers, or else they're father and son, I ain't sure which. Envy maybe feeds, you sort that out. But I wonder if we're clear enough on that sin. When does it become covetousness? I think everyone here has wrestled with some kind of covetousness in their life. So one of the things we must also understand, that when it goes from the mind to action, there is a difference. Do you understand that? And so when covetousness will take a point where they will start to use someone else. I've never been present, but I do know one time that it was confessed. I was told the story of a person who, well, they were selling tractors, and they started turning the hours back and selling them that way. And that had to be publicly confessed and taken care of, because that, I don't know what they called it, but I'm just saying that is the sin of covetousness. And so when covetousness brings me to the point in life where I take action to feed my desire to be covetousness, that's when it becomes a sin, I think, that separates me from God. I don't know how else to look at it. But do you understand the difference between whenever we're wrestling with it in our mind to when I start to put it in action and I take specific steps to be covetous, to harm other people in my covetous journey? Do we understand that difference? I hope we do, because we need to. We need to. You know, I just want to talk about business practice just a little bit. And one of the things I've been blessed with, I believe a godly boss that has taught me some very, very good principles on just how to deal with money in a business. And I thank God for him and his what he has been to me in my life. But, you know, I become very uncomfortable when I hear business owners say, well, I didn't really want the job, so we just bid it real high. And, oh, lo and behold, I got it. And I don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that. You know, one of the things that Melvin has taught us is that you don't want the job, just tell them you won't do it. I just don't want it. Just be straight up with them. And I know having a contract price is slightly different than, because they agree to it, it's slightly different than if you were going to do the job and you gouge them intentionally, okay? There's a little difference there, but I feel like that mentality of saying, well, just because I don't want to do the job, I'm going to give a real high price, and then if I get it, I'll laugh behind their back. That's what you do, right? I think we need to be very careful with that mentality. I do not believe that that is right. And the Bible also talks about extortioners, and that is, I believe, the sin of, can be the sin of being an extortioner. The definition of covetous, if you look it up in the Greek, is greedy of gain. And if we start to live that kind of lifestyle, I'm telling you, in business world, I can get a hold of a person. I can get a hold of a person. And I've been a part of enough of these kind of things that to also know another area of concern. I want you as men to think about it. If you're in a position where you're writing up contracts and you're dealing with customers, is that, you know, especially in big businesses, this is the way it's geared sometimes. Well, you bid the job low, so you get it, and then you make it up in change orders. And that is not, I feel like that is the sin of covetousness. That is not right. And sometimes even, because I know, I've learned how the big guys play their game. And things sometimes intentionally left out, the customer is not bright enough to pick up one, if you can just put it so bluntly. And then whenever it comes change order time, well, oh, this wasn't part of the contract. And, oh, okay, well, this is this much more money to do it. Well, what's he going to do? You got him over the barrel. I mean, he could get another contractor in to do it, but most people aren't going to do that. And I just, some of these things are, there are things that are part of our world today and can be a part of business practices. I do not believe that God honors and glorifies God and can bring us into, I believe, condemnation. I really am in trouble with the clock. We'll continue on. Number four is proper confession of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5:16, confess your faults, and the word faults is trespasses, one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And also, I was going to read the account of Zacchaeus, and I trust that you all here are familiar enough with that account that we can just refer to it. Zacchaeus was a man caught in stealing, caught in the sin of covetousness, and he went back to those people he wronged, and he restored that. Letter A, all sin must be confessed to God. No matter how small or big the sin is, all sin, when God brings it to our mind, we need to confess it. We need to confess it to him, first and foremost. It's something we need to cultivate in our life. And all sin is against God by virtue of the fact that he is a creator, and not only a creator, but he has the power to forgive or to pardon sin. Now, I want us to notice that difference. When someone comes to you, I'll back up. I think I told this here, but I can't remember. So we had a little person at our place who did something to someone else that they should not have done. And we told them, you go back and you say you're sorry for what you did. And that person said, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about it. And she came back and said, oh, it's okay. You see the difference where it is not in our place to pardon sin. Can you get that connection? We say, I forgive you based on the fact of what was done to us. But it is not in my place, and I should never take it upon I should never take responsibility to pardon other people's sin. That's not in my place to do. God has that authority. He can do that, and he will do that. There be sins against others, and sins that affect others need to be confessed to them. Zacchaeus' sin affected other people, and he needed to go back to them and make it right. All sins that the Bible talk about bring the wrath of God. These sins are, will in some way affect other people and must be confessed to them. I think we need to be careful how we talk about other people. If we have railed on them and slammed their reputation, you have things that must be corrected. And I think anger is one of those things that affect others, needs to be kept current with other people. I don't know how you find it in home life or things like that. You know, sometimes those we are the closest to, we snap at the quickest. But it's in those situations where we need to humble ourselves and go back and keep those things current, because they affect other people. They really do. They affect how we relate in the future. Let us see, some sins need to be brought to the church for clearing. Brother Luke preached a message on sin here recently, and it was very helpful for me. He said, now he brought out something I never heard anybody say. But he said that most sins in the Old Testament, we would condemn a person to death. And if you go back there, and I went back through and looked through it, and that's, for the most part, it's correct. But there are sins like adultery, or if you would take and you would buy someone and sell them, if you would, see, what were they all now? Murder was one of them. Now, fornication sometimes was or was not, depending on what the circumstances were. It wasn't always something you would die for. And so that was just an interesting concept. But then he said that other sins in the Old Testament it talks about that had to be brought to the priest for clearing. And you know how it goes, this list, if someone do this or does this, then they have to bring an offering. This is a trespass offering for this sin. And how that many times in the church, there's sins we not excommunicate for. We ask for public clearing because, and he uses Old Testament principle. That's what they had to do in the Old Testament. And that was a new thought to me, and I'd never heard of it before. And so, something for you to think about and put in your mind to process. And then, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about there are certain sins that should not be once named among you. It's also a guideline to the church. And, you know, as brothers and sisters, we need to live in confidence, believing and trusting in our brothers and sisters. We just need to. There is no other way to have church life than to just believe the best in each other. And if we get down this road of being suspicious too much, we destroy, I believe, what God wants for brotherhood. And so if I commit sins that would break trust with the brotherhood, I think they need to come as to be clear. You know, and I've seen in my lifetime, you know, maybe sometimes sins aren't that terribly serious, but when a person becomes in bondage to sin, there's so many times whenever sin becomes a rule, many times it comes to the church because it is, once you start down that avenue of sin, there are so many things that sin starts to affect, and it's a domino effect. It's a domino effect in our life. And I would like to, you know, the Bible has some very clear teaching on moral purity, and if we had time, we'd go to 1 Corinthians 6, and I think we'd understand why. And I'm only bringing this up because as I get around, this is something that, in other words, a lot of people have faced, okay? So I'm just bringing it here for whatever it's worth. What do you do with some of the things that happened when you were a child or a youth? And you know, any time there has been sexual activity or stimulation, whether it was consensual or abuse, it needs to come out. There's no other way for peace. I just believe that should be clear in our minds. And you could talk to me about it more later. And it depends on the age, depends on the facts. It may or may not have to go beyond parents or authority figure. There's so many things there. But you know, the state itself is in on these kind of things is terribly sensitive. But what about stupid things that happen in the curious stages of life? And maybe they're just clothes off, or maybe, you know, stupid things that happen out of curiosity. I don't know how else to say it. I trust you know what I'm talking about. And I asked an older bishop one time, what do you do with these things? Because the Bible is very clear that sin is always in context of an adult. In other words, you read about sin, it's always in context of an adult, right? And so when his answer to me was, he said, well, here's always where I've divided it. And it just made such perfect sense to me. He said, if a person was not a Christian when some of those things happened, he said, I believe it's under the blood of Christ. But when a person is a Christian, and then maybe they went into things, did things they should not have, he said, I believe they should always clear that up. And to me, it's one of those answers that you got that just made perfect sense. And, you know, some of those things just simply need a letter to clear it up. It doesn't need to be made a big deal, but it happened out of curiosity, not necessarily out of sexual stimulation or sexual activity. You know, I do not think it would be right necessarily every Sunday to have a time where we would just, okay, brothers and sisters, it's confession time this morning. All the failures of this, let's just get them out and talk. That is not right. I don't believe God wants us to live that way, because you know what, if we did, then I guess Jesus wouldn't have had to come. You know, that's one of the reasons Jesus came. It's because of weakness, because of things that we live in the flesh, right? And so, you know, I want us to be able to go forward with confidence, knowing that God really does. I believe the blood of Christ covers for our weak points and our times of failure in life. But when sin has me around the neck, then I must look at it different. I must start to look at it different. You know, it's never wrong to ask for prayer for a struggle. And James 5, verse 16, confess your faults, your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is healing that, I want you to notice from this verse, there's healing that comes by confessing your faults to another person or to the church. There's healing that comes when other people pray for you. It brings it out very clearly. It also says in 1 John 5 that when other people pray for you, you will find an avenue of freedom that you haven't had before. And I can remember in my own life, when I became the realization, you know what, was when I first started using the internet. I am going to the news for the wrong reason. And it was right over council meeting time when that really convicted me. And I just confessed it. And you know what? I don't have the desire. God took it. Now, there are other things I've asked for prayer for already that I still struggle with. And so I don't always know. In other words, that doesn't mean it's going to be a clear cut. God takes it away necessarily. But there is healing that comes. There's healing that comes. I want us to understand that. And there's healing that comes from simply bringing sins to an authority figure. I can remember as a young man, when I was out hunting, I did something illegal. I shot two deer when the law was only shooting one a day. And, you know, that thing bothered me. And I didn't know what to do with it. Finally, one time I said something to Dad. You know what? What am I supposed to do with this? I shot two deer when the law said one deer per day. I had the tags. And, you know, I don't know if he gave me the right answer or not, but he said, well, I wouldn't worry about it. You know, it left. And today, it don't bother me. Today, would I probably would today if I would do it again. But because I was under his authority as a dad, and he said, don't worry about it. I felt clear, and I still do. No, you don't like that analogy, but and there are other things that I've talked to other people about, an authority figure that said, and they give you instructions, and there's a freedom that happens there. Number five, and lastly, okay, I'm trying to wrap this up, but I do want to finish. This is where we live, okay? These are things we wrestle with, and so we need to know how God wants us to deal with them. Is there a way a struggling saint can remain under the umbrella of grace? And I think God has his word speaks to that. I do not believe that God wants anyone to live not knowing if they're saved or not. God don't want us to do that. God wants us to either we look at our life and we see sins that must be taken care of, and I know it. Or he wants us to look at our life and say, God, you know, I'm still struggling, but I'm claiming your blood and your grace. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And what Jesus is saying here, there's a clear difference between the person who is living in secrecy and the person who is living in openness. Now let's take that concept into 1 John 1, verse 7. Says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here's what I want us to take. Even a struggling person needs to be able to claim the grace of God and claim that, be able to know that even sometimes in this struggle that I could still be saved. I can still be saved in my struggle. Because why? Because they are choosing to walk in the light. Jesus said very clearly there's a difference between a person. The person who really wants to do what's right is going to come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. The person who don't want to do what's right is going to keep him in secret. And it says here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light and we walk in openness, even in the midst of a rather serious struggle, we can have the confidence that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We don't take that lightly, but we must be able to walk in faith. We must be able to know that we are saved. God wants that for us. He wants that for you. He wants for all of us. Jude 24, in case you all didn't know it, my familiar closing verses. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. How is he going to present you faultless? It is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through the blood of Jesus. And he's going to do it with exceeding joy. And that's not because we've been so perfect, but because we've been willing to walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And by the way, on this last point we looked at, that point applies to everyone. It's not just a struggling prayer. It applies to everyone. Walking in the light, we can have that cleansing blood of Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.